You can ask me later. So, if we were talking, and then I said this would be things that I certainly would talk to Bill about. But as we would talk, don't let mercy and truth forsake us. Why wouldn't we? And he gives the reason why. He said, if you actually bind them around your neck, if you actually write them on the tablet of your heart, that is, it becomes a part of your life, that it is there with you all the time. He said, you'll find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. That's amazing. It isn't so important that maybe we have favor and high esteem among men, but it is important, but it's the fact that we have it before God. Why? Because we're merciful and we have truth with us. In Micah 6, he would talk about some things about this, and I think they're very beautiful words. He says, with what shall I come before the Lord? It's a good question. I mean, what can I give God? Not really anything. And bow myself before the high God. Shall I bring in burnt offerings? And of course, that would have been under that law. But in today, what can I bring him? Is there anything I could give God? He said, with a calf, a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? In other words, the things that I have, if I just gave them to God, would that be pleasing to him? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He's saying, would that be worth it? That your firstborn child, that you give them up to God, that you say, this one is yours. But he's shown you, oh man, what's good. It's none of those things. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy or loving kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. You want to be pleasing, you know why you'll have high esteem and favor with God? That's what he wants. He wants us to be like him in that respect. In Luke 6, verse 36, Jesus taught this beautiful lesson about how to treat our enemies, starting with verse 27, and how we should give more back than even we've been asked of us. And he says, you know, if you love your enemies, you do good. And if you lend, hoping for nothing in return, your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the highest, he says in verse 35. But he sums it up like this in verse 36. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. If you understand the mercy of God, he said, you have that in your life as well. You will understand that. But also on the side of men. If we're a merciful person, and we have truth on our side, and we say this is where we find it in God's will, and we really do care about whether you're obedient to God or not, and it hurts us that you're not obedient to God, then he who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. That people will be respectful of you. People will hold you in high esteem. They'll understand you're the type of person that really cares. Not just that fake feeling, but you actually do really care about their souls. But the next thing he says in Proverbs 3 is a trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. That seems easy enough, does it? But how many of us trust in the Lord? How many of us put our full confidence in him? What we sort of do. But that's not what he says. Trust in the Lord. How? With all your heart. It can't be, well, you know, I'll trust him on this, but on this issue, I'm not going to trust him. I kind of feel like I know what to do, and I really don't need him guiding me in that. I can take care of that. No. So we've got to be with all of our heart. In 31 verse 1, David would say it like this, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. In verse 6, I have hated those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I'm not going to let any idols get in my way. I'm not going to let something stand between me and God. In verse 14, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. David wasn't ashamed of that either, and we shouldn't be either. In the 56th Psalm. And what's amazing about this is that, you know why Solomon's writing this? Because his father David taught him these things, and he says it later on. I got this from my father. And his father wrote these things, and he got those from God. In 56 verse 4, in God I will praise his word. In God I put my trust. I will not fear what can flesh do to me. Or as other translation says, what can man do to me? Kill me? Doesn't matter. If I've got my trust in God, I'll be fine. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 10, he lets us know in the New Testament that we better still trust in God. That hasn't changed. That wasn't given just to the Jews only. That wasn't just for David. But that's for every one of us. And he would say it, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach. And why? Because we trust in the living God. People aren't always going to look at us kindly when we say we put our total trust in Him. Because He says they had to labor and they had to suffer as a result of it. He says, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. But He also says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't try to reason things out. Don't say, well, if I can't reason that out, if I can't figure out why God did it, or if I can't figure out, it's going to get you in trouble. It can cause us to sin. In Proverbs 6, when we start leaning to our own understanding, we might think that sexual immorality is okay. In 6, verse 32, he says, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. We put our understanding, we're leaning on our own. We lack the understanding of God. He who does so destroys his own soul. In Jeremiah 4, Jeremiah would talk about this as well, and I could use many other passages of Scripture where he talked to those Jews, but he could just well be talking to us today. These things are still prevalent today. In Jeremiah 4, verse 22, Jeremiah said that Jerusalem was about to be destroyed. The people were about to be destroyed by the Babylonians. And he says, for my people are foolish. They've not known me. They're silly children and they have no understanding. You know why? They lean in on their own understanding. You know, they were arguing about this. They were telling Jeremiah, well, he's not going to destroy Jerusalem. No, no. Yeah, he was. And he did. But they are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. You know why? Leaning to their own understanding. Thinking through things and thinking, well, that's not wrong. That's not wrong. It'll bring problems for us. It'll bring us some problems for a lifetime sometimes. In Proverbs 10, verse 13, wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. He said, sooner or later, you're going to get some punishment for that. And, of course, this is figurative language. But sooner or later, you'll suffer as a result of leaning on your own understanding, saying, I just don't see anything wrong with that. And it'll cause us to answer improperly. I love this passage in Proverbs 18:2. A fool has no delight in understanding. What does he have delight in? But in expressing his own heart. He doesn't really care what God has to say about it. It's, I'm smarter than that. I know better than that. I'd rather have, you know, what's in here, in my heart, than all the Bibles in the world. Really? You're leaning on your own understanding. I don't want to do that. That scares me. Why? Why do we want to lean on God? Why do we want to trust in the Lord? Well, it'll make us happy. It'll make us happy. In Proverbs 16, verse 20, I'm going to tell you why it'll make you happy. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. You know why? When we turn ourselves over to God, if you will, when we look at His Word and we follow it, we don't have to reason out everything and think through everything. We can just say, wow, oh, I've got the guideline. I don't need to argue with you about this. This is what God says. And it makes my life so much easier than me trying to tell you, oh, I think this would be good, when I might not know at all. And one is blessed or happy today when they put their trust in Christ. He talks about Jesus coming in the second Psalm. He talks about the Son. And he warns that, you know, you don't want to make Him angry. You do not want to make Him angry. And he says, as a matter of fact, kiss the Son lest He be angry. In other words, you show reverence to Him. You bow down to Him because you do not want to make Him angry. And you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. We know that His wrath was kindled a little, and His wrath will be kindled a little again. But you know what He said? Blessed are those who put their trust in Him. Happy. You'll be happy if you put your trust in Him, because you don't have to lean to your own understanding. But He also says that we need to acknowledge Him in all our ways. Acknowledge Him. It means to know Him, to make sure that in every way that I go, just like my trust in Him, this is actually carried forward from that thought, that I put Him in all of my way. Well, how do I do that? Well, in Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. What does that mean? It means get His authority for it. Abe, where did you find that was you're supposed to do that? From God's Word. Where? Right here. Makes it simple. Acknowledge Him in everything that I do. That He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's not one thing we're going to need. Everything we need. Plus, He'll direct our paths. I don't have to wander around wondering if this is right or wrong. I just look into God's Word and I say, well, this is what God says. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. He prayed that that church, those people there, would be directed. And how are they going to be directed? Through His Word. Because you know what? Jeremiah 10:23 said, O Lord, it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. We cannot do it. Because I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to just put it like this. If every one of us in this room determines how we're going to direct our steps, we're not going to be united. We're going to all be going in different directions. Because I think one thing's right, you think something else is right. Why don't we just see what God says is right, and let's do that. And we must not be stubborn about this. It will get us in trouble. If we determine that we're not going to listen. Fortunately, as a child, I always listened. I'd have to repent of that later. I did not. I was stubborn. I didn't want to do what they wanted me to do. If they told me don't do that, that's the first thing I wanted to do. And I was telling them back there, and I got in trouble sometimes when it wasn't even my fault, because they just knew it had to be me, because I got into so much. In the 32nd Psalm 8 and 9, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule. That's saying, don't be stubborn. Don't make it so that I have to put the reins in your mouth and force you to do what I want. Don't be that way. Do it out of a love for God. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. Admit that you need Him. And then he goes on to say in the next one, do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't be holding yourself up. Don't think you're something when you're nothing. And you know, he'd warn us, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. He's saying, Abe, don't ever think that somehow or another you're the wise one, because you're not. Well, how do I prevent that from happening? Well, I fear the Lord. I reverence Him. I don't lift myself up, I lift Him up. And I say, that's the one that needs to be reverenced, because after all, it is our duty. Fear God, he says in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He said, if you wanted to put down what you're here for, that's it. And it's a wonderful life. He directs us in all that we need to do. And I won't be wise in my own eyes because I really don't think up anything. I just do what He says. And as a result, He'll take care of us. Again, Solomon's father, his earthly father, wrote this in the 34th song or psalm. He said, O fear the Lord, you His saints, there is no want or lack to those who fear Him. He'll take care of you. Oh, does it mean I'll always have everything that I want? That's not what he's talking about. But you'll have what you need, and spiritually you'll have everything you want. Everything. And God does remember those who fear Him. I got to tell you, this is one of my favorite passages. Malachi was the last book that was written by a prophet before the new law came into effect. But he wrote something that's just as true today as it was then for them. Malachi 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him. For who? For those who reverence, fear the Lord, and who meditate on His name or esteem Him highly. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. It's all about service. And when we serve God, we certainly serve our fellow man. And God will remember those. And He will write them down. He doesn't need that tablet like I do to write things down to remember them. He can remember it all. And He will remember. But we'll be don't want to be wise in our own eyes. And how do we do that? We not only fear the Lord, but we depart from evil. You see, it's not a matter, can I just kind of keep one foot in both? You know, I want to keep one foot out in the world and do these things, and then I want to reverence God with the other hand. While I'm doing evil, I'm going to reverence God? I don't think so. You've got to get evil out of your life. It's a struggle for us, all human beings. It is a struggle, but we have to. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, He said, abstain from every form of evil. Just abstain from it. Keep it out of your life. Don't get close to it. Stay away from it. You know why? Because we will give an account. In Ecclesiastes, we used 13 a while ago, where he talked about fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Do you know why? For He will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There's a day of accounting going to come. And He's going to say, Abe, here's the count on how you lived your life. I cannot forgive your sins because you stayed in them. You wouldn't get out of them. You acted like you were reverence me, but you stayed in sin. He said, you've got to depart from that. You can't keep it in your life. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says there's that day of judgment coming to all of us in the New Testament as well. And that day of judgment, it's going to determine some things in our life. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. How many of us? All. That each one may receive the things done in the body. So we're going to be out of the body at that point, if you will. We're going to have passed from this life. Whether it be good or bad, I'm going to have to give an account for that. And that's why I don't want it in my life when I get there. Why? He says then one other thing about this. It will be, or two more things. It will be health to your bones. This is a language I love in the Old Testament, that he uses this terminology a lot. And he talks about the fact that it's health to your bones. In other words, what he's saying to you is, put down the health to our flesh. Yeah, you're right. Linda gave me that look like you're not saying what it is, but health to your bones and health to your flesh, yes. Thank you. So what we have of this is we know then we can have health. What does that mean? Physical health? No. He's talking about spiritually, I can have a good relationship with God. I will not have this evil. I will not have sin present within me. I will be able to take care of this. Because we will depart from evil. I want you to remember this passage as we go through these next two points. Because David understands and knows that when sin is present in him, he's lost something with God. In the 38th Psalm, verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh. There's no health there anymore. Because of your anger, nor is there any health in my bones because of my sin. He's saying, I'm not a spiritually healthy person at this time, and I understand because you've shown your anger toward me. And I tell you, when I was growing up and my dad finally showed his anger toward me, I understood that there was no health in me at that point, that I'd lost my relationship with him, and I needed to straighten that out pretty quick, or I was going to be in some really serious trouble. But think about this, as we'll talk later. It has nothing to do with the way God is. His is even more righteous, and certainly He will do it in the right way. In Proverbs 4, 20-22, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who keep them, and health to all flesh. He said, you want to be healthy spiritually? You do this. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Turn it over to God. Fear Him. Because He knows we're flesh. In the 78th Psalm, I've always thought about this passage of Scripture where he's talking about what God was going to do to them, and he almost destroyed them. He was at the point where he was so fed up with their evil that he's almost, he said, but when he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and sought diligently for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered Him with their tongue, and they lied to Him with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast with Him, nor were they faithful in His covenant. But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yet many a time He turned His anger away and did not stir up His wrath, for He remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. That's a loving God. Because, I'll tell you what, how He keeps from doing it, how He kept from destroying me when I was in my life sinful, I'll never know. But strength through our bones because of true knowledge. Because we understand and know that it'll give strength to us. That in a physical sense, we'll be able to exhibit our spirituality. In Proverbs 24, verse 5, a wise man is strong, yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. You want to be strong spiritually? This is how. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Turn yourself over to God. Because our heart will trust in Him. Many passages of Scripture along this line. I'm going to use the one from the first one there. I think I'll let you just write the second one down if you wish to. But in the 6th Psalm, verses 1 through 3. O Lord, do not rebuke me in Your anger, nor chasten me in Your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled, but You, O Lord, how long? It's a matter of us pleading to Him and understanding our need before Him and not being wise in our own eyes, but putting our trust totally in Him. And you know what it says in Romans 5 or 6? For while we were without strength, Christ died for us. There was no strength there. There was no way to be healthy spiritually without the blood of Jesus Christ. But He also goes on to say in Proverbs 3, to honor the Lord with your possessions. Even though everything belongs to Him, and He would say in the 51st Psalm that it all belongs to Him, Lord on cattle, in the 50th Psalm, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, it's all His. Still, He gives us things. And so, how do we honor Him with that? Well, many, many ways. There's ways we can use our possessions, and we should not use them to hoard up for ourselves, as James talks about in James 4, where he said, people ask, but they ask amiss, they might consume it upon their own lusts. But what we should be doing, he says, is when we see that others have need, not just so we can gain favor with them, but when someone has need, he says, we need to honor that. Because he said, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. We will understand and know that we need to give them of our whatever we have that God has given us. Malachi 3:8, he said, will a man rob God? He said, yet you have robbed me. How? In tithes and offerings. They would not give to him as they should. And that's brought out in the New Testament as well in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. He says, as I have given orders unto the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. He was talking about gathering up for those needy saints back in Jerusalem. And that's the principle and the command and the time that we're supposed to be doing that. Because that's what God told us to do. But we need to use our possessions wisely. We should not love the things of this life. We should understand and know that these things are going away. That we don't put everything in this life, but we understand and know that there's a life after this. And he would simply say that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And he said that many have pierced themselves through with sorrows because of that. But now he says, how should you use it? Well, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, they may lay hold on eternal life. We look at the church in the first century, in Acts chapter 2. They had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to every man, to each one as every man had need. And when we think about that, if there's a need, then we should use our possessions wisely and help in that. Why? Well, in Malachi 3:10, after he told them that they had robbed him, he said, if you will give, he said, I'll open up the storehouses of heaven. I'll open them up. Where is all this stuff? Where is all the things that we have? Well, it comes from God. He can take them away at any time. He's brought nations up. He's destroyed nations. He can take possessions away. But this is what he has to say. You bring all the tithes, talking to them, not us, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there be food in my house, and prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. He told them, you know, if you'll just do what I ask. Now, how about the New Testament? Well, there's that principle of return. In 2 Corinthians 9, he would talk about that. Again, this is a discussion of helping the needy saints. And certainly this is one of the reasons that funds were being collected. This is not the only reason, but this is one of them. And so what does he say about that in chapter 8? Well, he said they first gave of themselves. But what does he say in chapter 9? He who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. He says, if you'll do that, I'll take care of you. Oh, does that mean, oh, you know, I'm going to do that because God's going to give me back more than I gave. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying that he will take care of us if we will help take care of others. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that's the way he wants us to be. But it's not just that. In Acts 20, verse 35, we don't see Jesus saying this on earth. It's not used in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. But Paul said that he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. And it is. They say, you know, that we get what they call it. I won't say endorphins. I'm not sure that's what it is. But we give those off, and it makes us feel better when we do for other people. Just that alone will give us a feeling of self-satisfaction. But here's another thing that he says. Don't despise the chastening and correction. We need to understand and know that God, if he loves us, will do it. Now, how do we not despise that? There's not too many of us that likes going through difficult times. And there's many ways that God chastens and corrects us. Sometimes it's a matter of there may be some persecution going on, and it may be so that it'll help us to get through life. There may be other things in our life going on that will help us. It may be just the fact that someone comes up and says, you've done wrong and you need to straighten this out now. But ever how he chastens and corrects us, or it may be just through reading his word, I start straightening myself out. But you think about it, none of those are real easy for us because we kind of like what's going on the way it is. But he says, don't despise that. Why? Or how do we not despise it? Well, in 1 Peter 2, they were going through some difficult times. They were being persecuted. And he's going to use Christ as an example of one who did not revile back. Christ, who patiently went through that trial and his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. So he said, what does he say about us? For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? In other words, if you deserve it, hey, I don't know, you should take that patiently. You deserve that. But now he says, when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. In other words, if you will make it through that, you'll understand that your life's going to be better. I can't suppose that Job thought, as he was going through all the difficulties he had in life, that was good for him. I can't imagine losing all your children as being something that would make him better. I can't imagine losing all your possessions would be something that would make you better. I can't imagine losing your health as being something that would make you better. See, because I don't think that way. But sometimes God uses those things to make us better. And you know how Job came out of all those things? He says in James 5 that he suffered through all of those things patiently. Now, he questioned some things, but when he came out of it, he came out of a much better man than he had when he went into it. And that's why God let him go through it. We got to know it's for our good. You know, whenever I got an opportunity to punish Bill, I was very happy about that. Now, whenever you get an opportunity, you know, to punish someone for doing good or doing something maybe to correct them. Maybe it's not even punishment. You're just trying to correct them. In other words, rebuke or reprove or get them back on the right track. It lets us know in this passage that, you know, I did that not according to my own pleasure in the sense that I got pleasure out of that, but he's saying I did it according to what I thought was right. But I didn't always do that right. I didn't always do that right. And that's what he talks about in this, and he actually quotes from this passage of Scripture. And he said, have you forgotten this exhortation that was given to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? If a father loves the son, he'll chasten him. He'll do things to try to make him better based on what he thinks is right. He's not going to always do that right. How do I know that? We'll go on. But if you are without chastening, of whom all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate, not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Why? They forced it on us. But we paid them respect, and then after a while we paid it out of respect because we knew what they had gone through to get us where we were. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the fathers of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days, I don't know about the rest of the day, it seemed like years to me, but for a few days chastened you according to their own that seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, straighten the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. He said, get it right. And you know, the previous chapter, it talks about all those people who got it right. But you know when they finally got it right? After they'd gone through all this suffering, after they'd gone through all of these things, their faith grew stronger and they certainly followed God. So, why? Why shouldn't we? Well, because He loves us. If He didn't love us, it says in this passage, He wouldn't care. Then we're just illegitimate. We don't have a father. But because He loves us. And He loves us before we ever loved Him. He had planned all of this for us. The death of His Son on the cross for our sins. The ability for us to get forgiveness. He loved us long before. In 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And in verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. And that's why, when I go through a difficult time, when God allows me to go through something, I've got to go through that, knowing that He loved me and that He did it so that I might get better. And what can separate us from the love of God? Bill asked me about this passage. He didn't use it. Wednesday night, Romans 8. Nothing. Nothing. I don't care, he said, what you go through. The only thing that will ever separate me from the love of God is me. There's nothing else. There's nothing else because He'll be right there with me. He'll make sure that I can stand. He said, I'm persuaded in verse 38 that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate it. You won't let an external force separate you. But he said, now how about an internal force? Verse 35. Tribulation? Is it going to get me? Distress? Is it going to get me? Persecution? Famine? What if I don't have the things anymore? What if in the United States we lose all these things? Am I going to quit God? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? When we think about these things, most people look at them and they go, well, these don't seem like things that would make you very successful because aren't you totally dependent? Well, I can't believe you folks. You don't think you can make it on your own? You depend on that God to take care of you? Absolutely do. I'm not ashamed of it at all. I'm very thankful He's there and I'm very thankful that He's given me His Word. Man would tell us to be successful. One must be rich, famous, and powerful or maybe have earthly wisdom. Maybe that person we look up to that's so intelligent and smart in the world. I see people following those people all the time and I think, how foolish. How foolish. They get up and teach from the classrooms and they teach things that are just so contrary to God's will, that are so stupid. But God tells us how to be successful. We keep the commands and laws and we start out with our godly parents telling us what to do and then we follow that up by doing what God tells us to do. And then we have mercy and truth in our lives always. We bind them around our neck. People see it in us. They know that when they come to us, we're not going to say, I think so. We're going to say, this is what God said. And then mercy is going to come with that because we're going to realize we were there one day. And we're going to trust in the Lord how much? With all of our hearts. And we're going to acknowledge Him in all of our ways. And we're not going to be wise in our own eyes. And we're going to honor Him with our possessions. That is, when people look at how I use things in life, they're going to say, he puts God first. And if I don't, correct me in it, because I certainly don't want those things, of all the things, to destroy my relationship with God, and we will not despise His chastening and correction. We can see from this, success in life is turning our lives over to Him. It's obeying His Word and trusting Him to save us in the end. If a person leaves this life, and they left behind $1 trillion, and they left behind a nation that they ruled with an iron fist, and they left behind, they were one of the most handsome or beautiful people that's ever been on the face of the earth. If they left all that behind, and they face God, and He says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, of what value is it going to be? You left it all. You know, someone, it's always been that question, what do they leave? Everything. The only way we will know success is to be told after this life is over, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. When we think about it, what other words would we want? If we can be there in the presence of God forever, that's worth all. That's worth everything. We're going to stand and sing a song again. I would encourage you to think about the words of our Lord and Savior. He made it quite clear what we need to do for obedience, and they were told that in Acts 2. When they asked, men and brethren, what should we do? It was said in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, or by His authority, for the remission of your sins. And that is said all throughout the New Testament. If you have any needs, or as a Christian, if you need to make some change in your life and you would desire the prayers of the saints, we would ask you to please let us know while together we stand and sing.